to this week's Bright Church podcast. We hope you're encouraged by this message.
It was very distressing. All right, so today I'm actually going to preach a message that I actually spoke on 5 years ago. In fact, it was a message that I preached the very first time I came to this church. So for some of you that were around in 2012, I preached a sermon when I was kind of being checked out. Amy and I, before we came down, the church was called Hope Family Church, and we were sent down here to share one Sunday, and kind of was like a pseudo job interview just to check out whether you liked us and whether we liked you and whether the fit was going to be well. But I still remember that morning really clearly driving down to the Central Coast. We were feeling like a mixture of excitement and sadness all at the same time. I still remember Amy, you know, just tears in her eyes, both of us tears in her eyes on the way down to the Central Coast that morning, realizing and feeling like God was doing something and calling us out. The reality is we still cry on the way to church for different reasons, but we'll get over that. Keep praying for us. But I'll never forget that morning in church. I spoke a message in church that day on shaking. Specifically that we serve a God who shakes things up. God is a God who shakes things. I don't know if any of you can remember that morning in church, but I preached a message that really was a life message. And there's some sermons that you preach that you just teach, and there are other messages that you bring that really are the result of years of learning and what God has done in your own life. So I preached that morning on that sermon, and I really felt in my heart this week when I asked God what to bring to you, strongly in my heart, that was the message I felt the Holy Spirit asked me to bring to you. And it's interesting, when I re-looked over my notes and re-looked over it, the thrust of the message has not changed in 5 years, but my understanding of this has evolved and changed and grown. So hopefully take two is going to be better. But we do serve a God who shakes things. The prophet Haggai said in chapter 2, verse 6, he said, "For this is what the Lord of heaven's army says, in just a little while I'll again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land." The prophet is saying that God, there's going to be a time where God is going to come. He's going to literally shake all that we see. Shake the earth, shake the heavens. He's shaking things up. When you read about shaking in the Bible, it's primarily talking about eschatological stuff, end times things, that earthquakes, and that the end times is going to involve a lot of shaking up, physically and spiritually. God is a God who shakes things, that God is going to shake up the world's systems and the world's values. We're seeing that now. You know, we're living in those days now. We're living in very volatile, unsteady times. We are literally living in the days that Haggai prophesied, that God is shaking things. It's interesting when you look over the last 20 years of the things that have risen in that time, the rise of terrorism, the global financial crisis a number of years ago that wiped the share market off. People lost superannuation. People lost a lot of money. That shook things up. Brexit in the UK, that shook a lot of people. That shook an entire continent up. Nobody could have forecasted Brexit. The election of Donald Trump, you know, for all those that thought, no way, he's the president. You know, that, you know, nobody could have ever have thought that a reality TV show guy would be the leader of the free world. But there's a shakeup going on, political instability, civil war. There's so much going on that's unsteady. We're living in shaking times. And Habakkuk, who was another Old Testament prophet, he actually saw those times and he said this. He said, he's talking about God. He stood and he shook the earth. He looked and he made the nations tremble. Watch this. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. So God is saying he's going to shake up all the things that don't look like they could ever be moved. Like, what are mountains and hills? Pictures and symbols of stability and permanence. And God is writing this, the prophet is writing this in a landscape where they are surrounded by mountains, and the Jewish people today would have been looking around going, there's no way that mountain's moving. And so God is saying everything that humanity thinks can't be moved, everything that you put your hope and trust in, I'm going to shake this up, but I'll march on. Because God is literally creating, this is a prophetic thing, he's creating a global crisis where he is the only answer. That's the reason. That's why shaking is happening. It's so that the nations of the earth, the humanity, would look to the one who's unshakable. Because the Bible says that even though the world is going to be shaken, we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. That's why our faith, you know, in God, the only thing that's certain and steady is God. Everything else changes. And so he said that. And so that's the introduction in terms of theologically why God shakes things. But I hear you saying, perhaps some of you this morning on the inside going, well, that's all well and good, and thanks for the end times teaching, Brad. But right now, it's my life that's shaken up. I feel shaken. I feel as though my life is in a washing machine, being tossed all over the place. Anybody relate to that? I've certainly gone through seasons, shaken all over the place. Where is God when life shakes you up? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Where is God when life shakes you up? I have to be very honest with you, and I don't think this will be any shock to you. I don't like it when my life is shaken. I love tranquil. I love calm. I love peaceful. And for my 30-something years on the planet, you guess, I've spent my entire life just trying to find calmness and tranquility, and I've realized something circumstantially that will never be the case. But it is possible to have calm and tranquility on the inside, no matter what's going on the outside. But I don't like being shaken up. But here's what I've learned. God is a God who shakes things. And the Apostle Peter went through a shaking experience that I want to look at this morning from Luke chapter 22. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because I've always related to the Apostle Peter a lot. Because Peter was flawed. Peter messed things up. Peter made mistakes. Peter had a lot of passion. He had a lot of drive. But Peter also had a lot of immaturity in his spiritual walk. And I feel like my life is, I can identify with that. So Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 is where we're going to be starting. And we're just going to read two verses of Scripture. And I want to give you the context. We are at the Last Supper. We are hours away from Jesus going to the cross and dying for the sins of all humanity. And some of the most important things that Jesus will ever say to his disciples, he's about to say to them. And they're having this Last Supper, and Jesus is communicating with them. And all the way up until this point, Jesus has been trying to give the disciples this message. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. But then I'm going to rise again. And they really still hadn't got it. And they're squabbling at the Last Supper. They're talking about who's going to be the greatest and so forth and so forth. And Jesus says this interesting thing from verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I've pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail, and that when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Hey guys, the enemy wants to literally shake you. When you read the original language of that, and when you look at the Greek definition of the word sift, it's siniazo, and it literally means to shake. So the enemy comes to God and says, I want to shake these guys up. I want to shake them. And so the language that he's using is agricultural, because in those days, what would happen is after wheat would be harvested, they would cut the wheat, and then they would bring the wheat to a place of threshing where they would shred it all up. And then they had to separate the grain from the husk and the parts of the stalk that were inedible. And so they would literally get this big basket, not like your kitchen sieve, a big, big cane basket, and they would put all the threshed, you know, wheat and grain in the basket, and they would literally shake it back and forward, sifting, sifting, and removing what needed to be removed, and the edible stuff would come through. And then they would winnow it and prepare it and make it bread. So you can get the picture that the enemy's asking to shake these guys up. And what's interesting is that Jesus says, okay, go for it. That's a thought. And I want you to understand this thing about shaking, because sifting is not like a gentle sift. It's a vigorous shake-up. It's a violent, I was watching some YouTube stuff. It's a very vigorous process. Anyone feel like they're being vigorously shaken right now in life? Where circumstances are throwing you around from one end to the other? Well, it could be that this message is for you. And so this has big implications for our lives, this particular response of Jesus, because when you think about this, firstly, you have to understand something. The enemy needs God's permission to shake you. Satan comes to Jesus and says, I want to sift all of them. Now, when I first read this, I used to think it said that he only asked to sift Peter. But it doesn't say that. Satan comes and asks to sift all of them. But Jesus says, no, you can have Peter, but not the others. The first implication of that scripture is this, is that if you are being shaken right now, it could well be that God is allowing it. Because the enemy can't shake you unless he has God's permission. You can't go through anything that God doesn't allow. So you have to let some theology be adjusted in your thinking that somehow God is not going to let you be thrown around and shaken up in life. He'll let you do that for his own purposes. That's the first implication. The second implication is obviously what the enemy is trying to do is shaking. God has a different purpose. The enemy shakes you for harm, but God allows it to be used for good. Jesus doesn't prevent it. He prays that his faith would not fail. You have to understand, church, the battle right now going on for you, whatever it is that you're being shaken up, is probably not what you think it's about. It is about faith. The battle is always about faith. Why? Because in God's eyes, faith is the most precious thing that you can have. You can have millions of dollars, but if you don't have faith, you have nothing. In God's eyes, the battle is always about faith. And God says, and Jesus says, that I'm going to let Satan shake you up a little bit. And in that process, what needs to be removed is going to be taken out. And then what's left will be what I want to be left, which is faith, stronger faith. God allows shaking to strengthen our faith. So my question for you and my question for me then is, why on earth do we get surprised then when we go through a trial? Do you genuinely sometimes feel shocked when you get shaken up? It amazes me. Peter, right? Actually, before I get to that verse, it does amaze me when I talk to Christians who are going through some sort of test or trial, and when you talk to them, they're actually shocked and surprised. It's like, why would God let this happen to me? Like somehow God owes you and me a trouble-free life. I'm here to tell you, he doesn't. Shaking and trials and refining and testing is part of the journey. Peter, watch what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is the guy that was shaken, by the way, so I think he's got some weight behind his words. He says, this difference, don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're going through, as if something strange were happening. Instead, be very glad. Don't you love that? Who's glad about being shaken up right now? Be very glad. But this is why we can be glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you'll have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it was revealed to all the world. Listen to the Message version. It says this. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. See, we do this thing, the enemy's shaking me up, the enemy's attacking the enemy, until we realize that maybe it's the hand of God doing the shaking. Think about that. And then he goes on to say, it's a spiritual refining process. So in the reminder of my time, I want to look at five purposes that God might be using in your life to shake you up. And they're five literal purposes to shake an object. And then I'm hoping prophetically, perhaps one of these things might just apply to your heart. So the first reason God shakes us, or the first reason we shake something, if you're taking notes, is this. It's to awaken something from slumber. To wake us up. Have you ever tried to wake someone that doesn't want to be woken up? It's incredibly difficult. I guarantee for some of you that have had to wake someone that doesn't want to be woken up, I guarantee you've given them a shake. Because for some people, the only way to wake them up is to shake them up. And there are times in our lives where God will allow a circumstance to shake you up, to wake you up. To wake you up, to get your attention. You know, as on Friday when I was praying for this and praying for you and really praying over this message, I heard the Holy Spirit say clearly to my heart two words, sleepwalking. Sleepwalking. The Holy Spirit began to just show me that a lot of us are sleepwalking. We think we're awake, but we're asleep. You know what sleepwalking is? It's a literal sleep disorder where someone who is asleep gets up and conducts complex behaviors. I mean, some people have been known to get in the car and drive somewhere, still asleep. It's incredibly dangerous. We have a little sleepwalker in our house. No, it's not Amy. But our little blonde four-year-old Willow is a sleepwalker. And generally it happens in the first 2 hours after going to sleep. But when it started happening, it shocked us. So we were sitting in the lounge room and next minute this little four-year-old blondie comes out the hallway and then she just got up at the table and started playing Play-Doh and doing whatever she was doing. And one night she tried to change and get dressed and we're talking to her and nothing's registering. She's literally asleep doing these things. And it takes about 10 or 15 minutes to wake her up. In fact, when I researched this, the National Sleep Foundation says that it's actually dangerous not to wake up a sleepwalker because different things can happen. And the reason I tell you this is to say that a lot of us are sleepwalking spiritually. We're living, we're existing, we're going to work, we're paying our bills, we're renovating our houses, we're just doing our thing, but we are asleep spiritually to the reality of the spiritual realm, which is more real than what's in front of us. Some of us are living lives that are a false reality, and we have no idea the battle that's going on for your soul and for your heart. It's a big deal. Living spiritually. That's why Paul wrote, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead." Awake, O sleeper. Sometimes it's a slumbering spirit. If I had more time, I'd teach you about a slumbering spirit. But listen, some of us have to wake up. And so if you're being shaken right now, let me encourage you. Perhaps you just need to ask this question. God, what are you trying to tell me? You have my attention. In this process, what are you trying to say to me? What do you want to communicate to me? You have my attention. And listen, let me say this. If you get too comfortable, God has no problem shaking you up. No problem with that. So the first reason is God shakes us to wake us. The second reason God shakes us is it removes what is dead. It removes what is dead. You know, tree growers will tell you that when they shake a tree, it removes the dead fruit and the dead leaves. They shake the tree to get rid of the dead stuff. That's literally how they remove it. And God shakes our lives to remove what needs to be removed. Satan shakes to harm, but God shakes to remove dead stuff. Stuff that's not producing life. Stuff that's weighing you down. Stuff that's toxic. Wrong mindsets, dead thinking. You know, God allows the shaking to happen. Satan wants to shake you to remove your joy and your faith and your strength. But God goes, no, I'm way ahead of the devil. The devil's a pawn in my hands. I'm shaking you to remove what needs to be shaken. I'm taking dead stuff out of your life. The Bible says that we should leave dead works behind. You know, so much of Christianity, and I know in my own life, is dead works, dead religion. The dead works are the works of our hands, the works that we can accomplish outside of God's enabling power, where we just do things in our own strength, our own ability, our own intellect, our own cleverness. The Bible calls that dead. Proverbs says this, twice actually it says this. He says, the writer says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way end is the way to death. Sometimes it's constant poor choices that we're making, dead choices. God goes, let me just shake you up a little bit to remove that dead stuff out of your life so I can produce good. Shaking off what is dead makes way for the new. Just think about that. Removes what is dead and lifeless. Okay. The third reason that God might shake you this morning is it's to harvest what is ripe. To harvest what is ripe. The opposite of just what I said. Listen, Satan shakes to harm, God shakes to harvest. The enemy shakes to harm, God shakes to harvest. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 6. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it like the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the God, the Lord God of Israel. Back in those days when they had to remove ripe olives, they would either do two things. They would either get a stick and beat the trunk, or they would grab the trunk of the tree and shake it. And they'd have a net beneath the olive tree, and the ripe fruit would literally fall from the tree and fall down. Even today, olive growers, they still shake a tree to remove what's ripe. They just do it with a mechanical setup now. It's like a mechanical arm that grabs the trunk of the tree and shakes it and removes the ripe stuff. Could it be that the shaking that's going on in your life right now is to actually harvest what needs to be harvested? What is ripe? What is ripe? Interesting, isn't it? If you've been shaken recently, maybe it's a sign you're about to give birth to something new, and you have to understand something. And this is kind of a warped encouragement. But if you're being shaken right now, understand that Satan only shakes you if you threaten him. He only shakes the tree that has the most potential to bear fruit. So the shaking is not necessarily a sign of God's punishment, because God doesn't punish like that. It's a sign the enemy really is threatened by what you have. But again, God's way ahead of the devil, and he uses it for good. And this is the thing that kind of convicted me when I studied this. The more stubborn the fruit, the greater the shaking. Oh, you stubborn church, you. The stubborn fruit, the only way for some of that fruit to come off is to be shaken. Let's get really honest. Some of us are just too damn stubborn. set in our thinking, set in our ways, not going to change for anyone. And God goes, okay, well, if you're going to be stubborn, I've got to shake you up. And I've been praying in my heart, even since Friday when I read that, I want to be the kind of believer that God only just has to shake a little. Just a little. I don't want the big shaking. The more stubborn you are and the less teachable you are, the more God's got to shake you up. And he's doing it because he wants to bring forth. Some of you right now, there's fruit that the world needs to consume, and there's fruit that the world is waiting for you to give birth to. And some of you have to go through a shaking process so that God can get out of you what he's trying to get to the earth today. So important. Is this helping you, church? Such a life message. Here's the fourth reason. Shaking brings something closer to its foundation. It reveals a foundation. You know, in 1906, on April the 18th, if you're a history buff, there was an earthquake or a series of earthquakes that rocked the city of San Francisco. Some of the worst earthquakes that ever occurred in that city. Just to give you some statistics, it pretty much nearly destroyed the whole city. 3,000 people died, 28,000 buildings destroyed from shaking. And so since that time, when San Francisco, the city of San Francisco, rebuilt that city, they built into the building code the need to build earthquake-proof buildings. How do you build an earthquake-proof building? The foundation has to be strong. Foundation has to be very, very strong. And a building can survive the shaking of an earthquake if the foundation is built well. And so the life application is this. You cannot build a strong life on a weak foundation. You can't build a strong life on a weak foundation. Jesus said that to us. We know this. He said that building our lives on his words was like building a house on a strong foundation of rock. And when the storm came, what happens in a storm? Shaking. When that happens, the house stands. But those who build it on sand, on the values of this world and their own intellect and their own cleverness, when that happens, the house doesn't stand. Shaking reveals a foundation. That's why I always say something. When you go through a shaking, God's not trying to check out what your foundation is made of. He's trying to show you what your foundation is. He knows. So it's shaking. I always say trials reveal a person. It locates a person. Your response to a trial right now says a lot about you. It says a lot about you. It actually says if there's certain things that are... Look, some things rock us really badly. Don't get me wrong. And then out of that process, we get stronger and stronger and stronger. But each time we get shaken, you should ask yourself this question. God, what does this reveal about me? What does this reveal about me? How much does this reveal about my trust in you? Where is my hope? Where is my anchor? And, you know, God wants to remove the false foundations that we build. We've built so many false foundations in our lives, foundations built on fear, foundations built on popularity, foundations on the world systems, and they're all false foundations, and God's got to shake it to break it down. Listen, think about the Apostle Peter. What was Peter's foundation? Peter. Peter was the guy, I'll go with you to death. I'll never forsake you, Jesus. I'll never. What was Peter's foundation? Me, me, me. And that's a foundation that'll get shaken up every single time. And some of the foundations that you and I have built will not sustain you when life shakes you. I've seen relationships get built on the wrong foundation, and as soon as the challenge comes, shakes it up. You can't build on somebody else's faith foundation. You have to have your own foundation in God. And any foundation you build on other than Christ will only be quicksand. That's the truth. And perhaps you've come in for the first time this morning, and this is the first time you've even heard this. The only sure foundation in life is the true rock, Jesus Christ. Only that foundation will be sustainable. I want to give you some, let me just say one thing and the band can come and join me. If you're receiving affirmation, love, self-worth, acceptance from any other source than God, you know where you're going to head? Insecurity. We have today in the body of Christ, a massive problem with insecurity. Huge problem. People insecure. And insecurity is the result of building on the wrong foundation. That's what insecurity is. And I want to be honest with you and give you an example from my own life. But when I was a young leader and I first got saved in my church in Newcastle, I was saved into an incredibly healthy church under amazing leaders. And there was a big call of God on my life very, very early. But I came into the kingdom of God with an orphan spirit. And the orphan spirit is someone that doesn't have the affirmation of a father. and that needs approval and recognition and affirmation. And so I began to seek it from my pastor. In fact, I was so insecure that if my pastor didn't recognize me and notice me, I it would crush me and offend me. And if he didn't go 2 weeks without talking to me, I began to feel insecure. And I realized it was a false foundation. And so for 18 months, God hid me and shielded me from my pastor's eyes. And in that time, we didn't speak. He didn't notice me. He didn't affirm me. And in that time, most people would leave out of offense if that happened. But in that time, I knew it was God tearing down a false foundation. Because the life God has for you is not dependent on any man. God opens doors. And when the time is right, he'll open the eyes of the leadership to see. When his timing, you don't have to strive for it. And so God began to remove this foundation. And you know, today, I have this incredibly deep, personal, close relationship with my pastor, but my foundation is no longer in that. It's on God alone. And I can have a healthy relationship now. See, when you are trying to get something from someone else that they're not meant to give you, you'll destroy the relationship. It's really important. See, the good news is this. I know I've been strong and it's been challenging what I've said. When God tears down a foundation through shaking, it's actually to give you more. Because if he can tear down the false foundation and rebuild a strong foundation, he can build a bigger building. He can give you a bigger life. He can bless you more. He can give you more. But for some of you, he can't give you any more because the foundation is not strong enough. And perhaps some of you right now this morning, you're going through some shaking because he's trying to reveal a foundation that's not in him. Here's the last reason God shakes. And we'll finish on this. Shaking mixes together and unifies. It mixes something up. You know, when I go to the gym or whatever, I take my supplement protein with water, and then when I get into the car, shake it nice and shake it all up, and then it doesn't really do anything, by the way. Somebody looking going, it's not working. But I mix it together. And if I was to take a cup of red sand and a cup of blue sand here and mix it together, I would get what? Purple sand. It becomes something different. Now, after purple sand is created, you can't recreate red sand and blue sand. Once it's mixed together, it's impossible to separate. Once the mixing and the unifying has happened. Do you know when God shakes a church up, it's to unify the hearts of its people? You know, a few weeks ago, we were shaken up as a church when we lost someone that we loved. But there was a unifying that happened in it. That's why God allows shaking. He's like, let's get rid of the pettiness and the jealousy and the squabbling and the mumbling and the grumbling and the works of the flesh. And let's see how unified you can become as a body. When God shakes you, it's to unite you with God in a way that you didn't have before. Because the bonds that we create with God in suffering and trials are the strongest bonds that I ever created. The strength I have in God today was a result of trusting God in very, very tough times. When you go through suffering, when you go through personal shaking, you are knit closer to God. That's what he's doing. Because some of us, we rely on our own strength. We're independent. And God goes, I've got to shake that up a bit because I want you to be so dependent on me, so reliant on me. I don't want you to do life in your own strength anymore. Is this helping? So just to finish, Peter says this. Actually, Jesus says this. He says this in verse, I want you to see something. The next verse says that, hey, Peter, when you have repented and turned back, strengthen your brothers. When you turn again, that word literally means repent. So when you change direction, Peter, see, what I want to say to you, some of you this morning, the season will turn. The season will turn. The shaking won't stay forever. The shaking will turn. There will be a turning. There'll be a season. Yes, there's a shaking. Yes, there's a faith shock. Yes, there's a time of weakness, but there's also recovery. There's healing. There's restoration. And I want to say to you, if you're being shaken, you'll turn again. You'll turn again. The season's going to turn. The shaking won't be forever. It'll turn again. It'll turn again. And watch what Jesus says to Peter. And after you've turned, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. This is amazing irony to me. The strengthened becomes the strengthener. The strengthened becomes the strengthener. See, when I studied this, I asked myself, why did Jesus only pray for Peter? The enemy says, I want to shake all of them. And Jesus says, you know, you can have Peter and I'm going to pray for Peter. Why is Peter like the central character of this story? Why is Peter so special here? And this is because the reason because Peter's called to be a church leader. Peter had a calling on his life to strengthen the body. The greater the calling, the greater the shaking. How can you strengthen anybody if you're not strengthened on the inside yourself? The word strength in the Greek literally means inner strength, like forged strength, inward strength. How can God use any of us to change the world if we're shaken up and thrown around all the time? We have to become strengthened so we can strengthen others. So let me put it this way to you. Why do you think your shaking season is all about you? Why do you think it's about you? It's not about you. It's about the others that are going to come after you that are going to need you to come through with a testimony of how you survived a shaking season, how you didn't get offended, how you didn't lose your hope, how you didn't lose your faith, but you became strengthened and therefore you went and strengthened others. And I'm just going to finish on this. When I was praying for this, I was like, God, I want a word for all the people that feel shaken this morning, God. Give me something to encourage the people that feel shaken. You know, I said earlier that, and God just showed me this, that olives are shaken and harvested through shaking, right? So the ripe olives are harvested through a shaking period. And we all know through the Bible that the olives are a symbol of oil and the anointing and the Holy Spirit and what God wants to put on in our lives. But the Hebrew word for olive tree is es shemen, and it literally means tree of oil. Tree of oil. So to get the oil from the tree, and the Bible talks a lot about trees being like our lives being likened to trees. So to get the anointing, to get out what God wants to pull out of you, where does it start? Shaking. Shaking. The anointing that you need for the next season of your life, or let me put it this way, the strength you're going to need for your future is going to come out of today's shaking process. And this is what God said to say to some of you who are shaking. Your greatest anointing will come out of your greatest shaking season. Don't quit. Don't quit. Hang in there. Stay there. The shaking's making you stronger. It's making you stronger. The anointing's coming on your life. God is doing new things. The enemy's been shaking to harm you. God says, I'm shaking you to strengthen you. And so, Father, as we finish this morning, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who shakes us, not to harm us, but to strengthen us, that we might be a strong church, not a weak, flimsy, flopsy, flesh-driven church, but a church who's strong, that endures seasons of storms, that can endure the winds, that when culture comes against us and when persecution comes against us, we'll stand strong because we've endured shaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.